The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 1. We'll finish up this first chapter today. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 1. We're going to begin reading in verse number 40. Mark chapter 1, verse number 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou, say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. This morning, this passage of Scripture reveals a beautiful story, a beautiful account of the cleansing of a leper. This morning's message is titled, The Touch of Compassion. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask You, Lord, to move God's people as You have moved me in studying and preparing to preach this one of two healings of lepers in the New Testament. A beautiful portrait of God's grace and mercy and compassion being bestowed on someone who was unclean. Someone who was in a desperate need. Lord, I pray that we as Your people would see that we live in a world filled with people just like ourselves who without Jesus were unclean. And who needed the touch of Jesus upon their life. Lord, I do pray that You would give me clarity of thought and mind and speech, and that You would help every man, woman, boy, and girl as they hear the Word of God proclaimed today, that they would listen with intent, that they would focus on the truth of the Word of God, and they would yield to the Spirit of God to do a work in their life. Lord, if there be one here today without You as Savior and Lord of their life, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that today would be the day that they would repent of their sin and believe by faith the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves. Lord, I do pray that You'd bless. Thank You for the sweet Spirit, the glorious songs, and I pray that Your message would be honored and blessed today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Living in America, we face a relatively healthy culture. In fact, many of our ailments are due to having too good of a life. We eat too good. We exercise too little. Most of our sports are played with a joystick. But in general, the culture is healthy. I know that we can go places, and I recommend that you do if you've never visited Seattle Children's Hospital and made visits there or been to the burn ward or been to the cancer ward. I recommend you do that. You see that there are people in desperate need and in difficult circumstances, but there is, in America, tremendous care for those who have medical needs and disabilities. And I know that some may say we could still improve, and I would say that you can always advance and always improve in those things, but in comparison to even the rest of the world, at least much of the world, in comparison to the third world for certain, we are worlds ahead. We are light years difference in how we care for those with great illnesses. And there are today people with diseases that have cures, but yet in their countries they do not have the cures available to them. So they still live much like in the time of the Bible, in the time of the New Testament era when Jesus was on the earth. And there is a disease that we find in the Scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testament, that is referred to as leprosy. It is a horrific illness. It is called today Hansen's disease, or HD. It is a disease that affects the neurological system. It is a disease that affects the respiratory system and is most likely spread through the air. Therefore, there are leprosy colonies. In India, where I've had the privilege to go 2 times, there's over 1,000 leper colonies in that one nation. And yet there is a cure for Hansen's disease. It does not fix problems that have occurred, but it stops them from continuing. Leprosy is a disease that attacks the skin, creating lesions across the body, in the head, and changes the color oftentimes of the hair. It is a disease that can cause such severe numbness that though there are maybe those that would say that limbs and things would actually fall off, it actually works a little bit differently than that, but I can see where people would get to that conclusion. The disease is so horrific that the fingers lose their sense of touch. They lose all neurological sensors. So somebody may do a daily task to the point where they have worn down their fingers to a nub. That literally they may try to turn the key on a rusty lock and cause their fingers to be, their flesh to come off to try to force that lock open all the way to the bone. Because there are lesions and rotting of the flesh. It's a horrific disease. It lacks pain in the sense that we may have as far as ailments because it takes away the sense. But I think it would be fair to say that though this physical illness, this physical disease that has many horrific things to it, probably one of its most debilitating of all was the feeling of desperation, the feeling of aloneness, the feeling of separation from everything and everyone that you love and hold dear. There's many debates on how it is exactly transmitted. Of course, in the modern science, we've learned more about diseases and we've learned about how they spread. We find this is an ancient disease going back to Egypt and Israel and India. In fact, it's been found in shrouds of those who were entombed. It was found in mummified bodies or wrapped around mummified bodies. So it is an ancient disease. And just to give you this understanding, still today there are leper colonies in India, China, Romania, Egypt, Nepal, Somalia, Liberia, Vietnam, and many other places. It is a horrible disease with both physical as well as social consequences. Can you imagine with me today having to tell your wife goodbye. Can you imagine today finding out that you were infected with leprosy? Somebody saw a spot and they reported you to the priest. And they cried, "Unclean!" and pointed to you. Or maybe in a secret you had found a lesion underneath your cloak. It had not yet appeared on your face or on your head. And for the safety of those you loved, from a distance you told them you would have to go. You would have to go outside the camp and say goodbye to those you love. Could they ever see you again? Yes. From a distance. From a distance they could wave to you. From a distance they may be able to shout their love. But you would never again experience their touch. That's a pretty desperate disease. It's one thing to have an illness where your body is attacked. But one of the most comforting things is to have those who love you near you. Brother Henry testified this weekend at couples retreat of how going through the battle of cancer with his wife has brought them nearer to each other in this past year. Think about being in a place where you couldn't go near the one you love. It's a pretty desperate situation, if you ask me. There is a desperation to uncleanness. In the book of Leviticus, which this morning I read just to have fresh in my mind, Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14, there are some, I think, 59 chapters in the first 59 verses in the first in Leviticus 13, and about the same in the second, detailing the description of the disease and how it might manifest itself differently, and what would be required of those people. They would be sent not only from their house to live outside, but they would be sent from their house, and they would be sent outside of the city, or in the Old Testament referred to as outside the camp, outside the place where all of the tents of the children of Israel would gather. And they would be placed outside the camp to be outcast, as it were. And even if there was opportunity where they were healed, it was a process to prove that they had been healed, to come before the priest at a distance and to show their spots were gone, to show that they had been healed, that they had been cleansed. And then they had to make a sacrifice, an offering of a bird that would be given. One would be slaughtered, and the mixture of that blood and water of that first bird, the second bird would be dipped in, and it would be brought up and it would be sent away. A beautiful picture, by the way, of death, burial, and then resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that would be to come to perfectly satisfy our sin debt. They're pictured in the Old Testament. But it was quite a process to go through to prove that you were clean. Now imagine the time of Jesus. Imagine the events that have occurred. Remember, just a few weeks ago we looked at the day and the life of Jesus. In one day, on a Sabbath day, teaching in the morning, healing, casting out a demon of somebody in the assembly there in the Sabbath congregation. Going home to Simon Peter's house, and there Simon's mother-in-law lays sick, and he heals her, and she gets up and serves and ministers in a ministry of hospitality. And then when the evening time came and the law was fulfilled, the Sabbath day had ended, there comes the multitude of the city. It says all the city was at their door. They were all there wanting to meet Jesus, wanting to have their family members healed, wanting their lives to be transformed. But beloved, no leper would come there. They weren't allowed into the city. And even when they had to do some business, they would have to cry, "Unclean! Unclean!" covering their mouth. Their garments would have to be torn and tattered so that they would reveal themselves coming, so you could know to go to the other side of the street because there was a leper coming along the way. But the word spread. The word spread of Jesus' miracles. The word spread of Jesus casting out demons. The word spread of the lame being made to walk and the blind being made to see and those who were deaf being made to hear. And the word spread so far that it reached to the leper. I had to stop and ask myself, who told the leper? I promise you there was no Como 4 news broadcasting to the leper colony. There was no paper boy willing to go to the leper colony and say, "News for today! News for today!" The people in the leper colony would have been all but forgotten. But by who? Who would tell them who were banished outside the camp? I know this is not recorded in Scripture, but it's a fair question, isn't it? Who told them? It had to be somebody who cared. Can you imagine with me the possibility of this man's wife? This is a real possibility, beloved. Can you imagine with me the possibility of this man's wife who had been unable to touch her husband in who knows how long? Can you imagine never being able to sit down to a meal with her love? "I've just come from couples retreat. We got to have meals together. We got to sit and read together and spend quality time with one another. I can't imagine going without." The longest I feel for the men and women that serve in the military and they're gone for 3 months or 6 months or a year. I marvel. And the longest I've ever been gone was my very first trip out of the country to Papua New Guinea, and it was 23 days. And it was a lifetime. But imagine it had been years. We have several newlywed couples in our church. Imagine getting married, and in the first year of your marriage, your husband comes down with leprosy. Imagine him walking out of the city. She had been unable to have any intimate affection with him. Barely even to hear his voice, except for maybe in a loud tone, shouting to each other from a distance. But hearing the miracles of Jesus, maybe this wife, so in desperation, comes to the edge of the outside of the camp where the lepers would be, calling her husband. Maybe something like this: "Darling! My love." Maybe his name was Simon, like Simon the leper. "Simon! There may be hope for us to be together again. There's a man named Jesus. He has come, and you should see it. The lame are brought to Him. They're carried on beds and they're healed and they walk away. Blind beggars are made to see. Maybe, just maybe, He can cleanse you of leprosy that has kept us apart all these years. What's the story? Who brought him the news? I'm a daddy. And I love my kids. I love them with a deep passion. Maybe it was a son or a daughter. Daddy, Daddy! You must come and see the man named Jesus. He's like no one that has ever come into our city. Dad, I've seen him. I was there outside the house of Simon Peter. I was watching him. And I saw it with my own eyes. People who didn't walk came out walking. Maybe he could cleanse you. Now, dads, think of your children. Think of your sons. You say, we don't even know if this man had a family. This man represents multitudes of lepers. You have to understand that multitudes of those lepers had families. I can only think of how desperate his son might have been. That he could run and play with him, that he could sit on his lap, that he could love him, that he could be read to and taught the Shema, be discipled as a Jew. Dad, please come and see this man, Jesus. Now, I don't know how the word eventually got to this leper. But I do know this. Someone had to tell him. Someone who cared. Because it's just like today. People weren't hanging around the lepers. They had been cast out due to uncleanness. And only people who cared would have brought them the news. Do you realize that this is not much different than today? In every culture and in every nation and every people group, there are those that are the outcast. They may not have leprosy, but they may be the ones in school who no one will ever talk to. They may be the ones that are cast out because they look different or they act different, or maybe they just don't have the social graces that everyone else has. Of course, there's a much deeper picture here of leprosy being a picture of uncleanness, leprosy being a picture of sin. And that would mean that all of us are outside the camp without Jesus. But what happens to this leper? It says in verse number 40, it says, and there came a leper to him. Can you imagine the desperation of a leper coming into the city? Can you imagine the desperation of a leper coming right before Jesus? Do you know that this broke all of the law regarding leprosy? He had to be desperate. He had to have a something that was driving him to be there. And the leper humbly pleads before the Lord. He says, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him. The word beseeching comes from the Greek word parakleto. It means to come alongside. And he came alongside Jesus and he was asking fervently, begging earnestly for Jesus to help him. And he falls down on his knees in a humble position and he cries out to Jesus for help. He lays himself before Jesus, breaking all the laws of distance. The very word beseeching with that Greek background lets you know that he came alongside. He came right near Jesus. He put Jesus in jeopardy of his leprosy. And yet he came because he heard there was hope. I don't know about you, but in a situation like that, and maybe it was my wife, maybe it was my children that came begging me to come, and the possibility of touching them once again, the possibility of being cleansed from this illness, the possibility of seeing my wife and being with her, it may be just what was needed to drive me to Jesus. And the leper confesses before the Lord. He says, and saying unto Him, if Thou wilt, meaning, Lord, if You're willing, Thou canst make me clean. He's acknowledging, Lord, I know You have the power. I've heard of what You have done. And if You are willing, You can make me clean. Just as You healed those who were sick, just as You cast out those who were demoniacs, those who had devils in them, just as You have worked in the lives of so many people, Lord, You can make me clean. It doesn't say make me healed, to make me cleansed, washed, purified, able to be allowed back into the city, able to be allowed back with His family. Now, the question of whether or not this was saving faith or not is really not answered. In fact, his obedience is tested at the end of this passage of Scripture and he fails. And Jesus said, if You love Me, keep My commandments. And though we are given that same command, then we too fail. It is hard to discern whether or not this man went away a believer in the sense of a transformed life, a converted soul. We do not know, but we know this, he went away changed. At least in his physical form. But you have to understand, Jesus didn't just heal those who believed in Him. Remember later on in the Gospels, when He healed 10 lepers, how many of them came back? One. Jesus' love and Jesus' healing was not spread only, or not given only to those who would believe and follow Him as disciples. He was indiscriminate on who He healed. He cared for people. And we find and learn a great lesson as believers, the ministry of compassion that is exemplified in the life of Jesus and is given to us as His children, as His believers. That our motivation is not based on what people do or do not do. Our motivation is not to be based on whether or not we think people are going to follow Jesus or not. Our motivation is to be that of compassion. The ministry of compassion of Jesus exemplifying for us is found in verse 41. It says, and Jesus, after seeing this man come to Him, this man who was a leper, instead of saying, get away from me, you're unclean. It says, Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from Him and He was cleansed. Verse 42. It's important to see this, that throughout the New Testament and in the Old Testament alike, God's willingness to do good to people was not based solely on whether or not they believed in Him. Do you realize that God gives His grace to all people to some measure? God reigns on the just as well as on the unjust, does He not? God blesses sometimes the farmer who is a heathen pagan more than He does the farmer who is a believer who walks with God. The answer to that question is unknown. Why? Who can know the ways of the Lord? We read in Ecclesiastes last night, we don't understand why God blesses certain people certain ways or causes trials to come into other people's lives. But we know this, that we can trust Him with it. So His basis of being good to people was not based on whether they were believers. Think back to the death angel passing over the houses, and who would be saved? Any house, whether it was Egyptian or whether it was those who were the Jews that had the blood upon the doorpost and upon the mantle of the house, the death angel would pass over. It was not merely based on whether or not they were followers of God, but they had obeyed in that case. What was his motivation? It was one word. Compassion. Compassion. Strong's Greek definition for compassion, I won't try to read you the word, it's something like splugchismoi. That's not right. Comes from the bowels. We would more often say from the heart. Somebody training for athletics may say, you got to dig down deep. Go to the gut. To feel deeply or viscerally, to yearn, to have compassion or pity. It indicates an inner feeling and is frequently recorded of Christ's attitude toward the multitudes and individuals. To have pity, a feeling of distress for the ills of others. I think this one's important. To suffer with another. To have mercy. To alleviate the consequence of sin or suffering in the lives of others. To bear up. God is a minister of compassion. Yes, I know we can go to the attributes of God and we see God is just, He is righteous, He even is wrathful, and He has all those things in the perfect balance. But Jesus demonstrates for us more often than not judgment, but compassion. Not wrath, but mercy. There will come a time when God's wrath will be poured out. We understand that to be true. We believe that to be true. But today, I believe, is a day where we are to be a people moved with compassion. Beloved, I think maybe too often we are looking for a motive to help others based on what they do or do not do, when I believe that God desires us to be a people who are so filled with love, the love of God, that we are moved with compassion, stirred up with compassion for a lost, hurting, can I say unclean, dying world. Now, some of you may immediately think, well, I've got to protect my children from this world. And you're absolutely right. But it is not isolation that God calls us to, it is insulation as parents. God has not chosen to take us out of the world, has He? He has chosen to leave us in the world, but to not be of the world, to not be worldlings, to not be followers of this world. And yet, we are here to be salt in the midst of a dark world. We are here to be salt that has not lost its savor. We're here to seek to make an impact of compassion upon a world that is in need. And to never think too highly of ourselves, to think that we are better than anyone. Those of us who know the grace of God, those of us who know the love and compassion of God, those of us who know the healing touch of God, How dare we ever forget who we once were? When we look at others and realize Jesus said Paul said, such were some of you. Adulterers and fornicators and liars and all those things. That was us. And we were guilty in one point. The Bible says we were guilty of all. Sin condemns, and we were all condemned. But God, who was rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, right? He made the difference in our life. Now, who are we to withhold that from others? Now, there's a right place to do that. There's a right way to do that, to train our families, to protect them. We don't send them out when they're small little children to go out and fend for themselves for Jesus. That's not what I'm teaching. But as a family, we need to be a family that has a heart of compassion, that we are a people moved when we see the multitudes, that we have a desire to help those who are hurting, and yes, to allow our children to be with us when we help in many of those circumstances, and to talk to them about sin and what it does, and to talk to them about how people need Jesus and how we need to share with them the love of Christ, to be under our protection and our watch care, no doubt. But we need to be ministers of compassion, beloved. What does the Scripture say about Jesus and compassion? In Matthew chapter 9, in verse number 36, Jesus, in verse 35, it says, He went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. It was a time of radical ministry and change in the cities and villages that Jesus went to as they were healed. Notice verse 36. It says, But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then He saith unto His disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into the harvest. He was looking unto the multitudes of humanity. He was looking on all kinds of people. He was looking on those who were the righteous, who needed no repentance, as Jesus said, which they did need repentance, but they didn't think they did. They were the religious people. And He saw them and He was moved with compassion. And over here He saw maybe the prostitutes and He was moved with compassion on them. And there were the people lost in their sin and they were just living the rat race of life. And He didn't say, as He looked on the multitudes, Oh, look in disgust at their false religion. Now there were times when He confronted it, but when He saw the multitudes, He saw people. He didn't say, Oh, don't go over there. That's where the really heathen people are. That's where the prostitutes hang out. Look at those people. Look at how their lives are so controlled by worldliness. I have no compassion on them. They don't act right. They don't dress right. They do wrong things. Beloved, we better be careful that never becomes our attitude when we look on the multitudes. That we think for but a moment that we are better than they. That we are better than anyone in the world. You understand? We're better than no one. And the only thing that causes any difference between us and anyone else is knowing Jesus Christ gives us hope for all of eternity and changes our life on this earth. But without Him, we were in the same boat. We need to be a people moved with compassion when we see the multitudes. Not turning up our noses and decrying them. Oh, you're not condoning anything. We would be just as offensive to God to do that. To have compassion on people, beloved, doesn't mean you condone what they do. But even Jesus got too near the people to where they called Him a publican and a sinner. They called Him a wine-bibber and a glutton. Why? Because He was daring to be around those people who weren't religious. And the Pharisees of that day would not do that. It seems a little bit loud, or maybe it's just me. Okay? They would not do that. Why? Because they wouldn't want to get their fancy phylacteries soiled. They wouldn't want to get their fancy robes dirtied by that mess of the world. That's not how Jesus ministered. He was moved with compassion. He was overwhelmed with love for them. You say, well, that's maybe an isolated incident. Well, what about in Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 14? It says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. It doesn't say they all believed. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 27, in Matthew 18, verse 27, the Scripture says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Here's the illustration of the forgiveness of debt in the parable that Jesus taught. Jesus was about compassion, about giving mercy to those who don't deserve it. That's what mercy is. It's not getting what we rightly deserve. Here's what religion does to us. We come to the addict, addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol, addicted to some other sin. And the religious man says, well, you're just getting what you deserve. But the compassionate man says, you're living a life that's not worth living, but I know one who can change everything. Jude 22 simply says this, and some have compassion, making a difference. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even, notice, the garment spotted by the flesh. Not hating the person wearing the garment, but hating the activities or the lifestyle that they may live. God will work in this world in a miraculous way when God's people are moved with compassion. Say, what does compassion entail? Well, it entails a cleansing touch. I love this. In chapter 1 of Mark, it says, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. Do you understand that Jesus Christ had every bit of power to say, be whole, be thou clean, you are healed? In fact, he does. But what does he do first? He comes to that leper, that man who had not felt human touch from someone else, and he reaches out his hands and he touches him. Can you imagine what that felt like? Can you imagine knowing the care and the compassion of this one called Jesus, that he would reach out his hand to the leper, that the leper would, under the law, if he saw anyone even getting near him, he would jump away from them so as not to infect them. And here Jesus reaches out his hand and touches him. He didn't have to do that. He did it as an example. He did it to show what compassion is. Compassion touches people's lives. He didn't just talk about, you know, being a friend of publicans and sinners. He sought to reach publicans and sinners. There is something about that picture that I believe shows us as believers that true compassionate ministry can't be done from a planning committee. It can't be done through a congregational vote. It most often isn't even done at a Sunday meeting, though it does definitely happen there. Where does it happen? It happens when God's people begin to be moved with compassion on the multitudes, the people that are all around. And they're willing to invest in those people. They're willing to stick their hand out and touch the leprous man. It's the woman who sees a young girl, a young woman, and the Lord speaks to her. Says, go minister to that young lady. She's rough. She's played the part of the harlot for too long. And every religious bone in you says, unclean! Unclean! Stay away! But when you're moved with compassion, you come near that lady and you touch her life. Say, who will be the hands of Jesus? Who will show that compassionate touch? Who will reach out and help? God's not sending an army of angels. He sent you. There are times when I fear that as Christian people, we become so against sin, and we should be absolutely 100% against sin. But we become so against sin that we sound more like Glenn Beck decrying all the political, things that are going on when we're talking about a sinful world. And we talk about the ills of a nation, and we talk about all of the crimes against humanity and all the sexual sin and perversion that is going on. And we heartily say, yes, it is wicked, amen to that. And this is an understanding. God's against sin. He hates even the garment spotted by the flesh. But beloved, He's given us marching orders, and it's not to be the Glenn Becks of the Christian world. And I'm not demeaning Glenn Beck. I just heard him enough times to know that that's how he approaches things. He's the modern Rush Limbaugh. Right? My point is not political. My point is that that's not the spirit that Jesus had towards the lost world. Do you understand that? Jesus was moved, compelled. To be moved with compassion means you do something about it. It's one thing to shed a tear when you see a missionary video. It's one thing to shed a tear when you hear some sad story on the news. It's another thing to get off your duff and go do something about it. And Christian people are called to be ministers who touch people's lives. Let me read to you from Isaiah 61. I read this last week and I promised I'd be back here. It says in the book of Isaiah 61 verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. So there's preaching involved. There's a declaration involved. There's the ministry of the Word involved, as we'll see even in the passage today. But He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Do you understand something about this passage of Scripture? All the way back here in the Old Testament, you cannot bind up the brokenhearted without touching them. Have you ever taken an EMT class or a first aid class, or you've been a volunteer at a fire department or something of those, along those lines, or trained in the Navy or the Army as a corpsman? You understand, Brother LaRoe, you spent an entire career in the Navy as a corpsman. You cannot get up to somebody and bind up their broken bodies without touching them. It's impossible. And beloved, it is impossible to impact the world that is around us without getting close enough to touch them. Without caring enough to go to people who are hurting and minister to them. And it's not just the preacher's job. It's not just the deacon's job. It's every believer's job. It's not a job, it's our calling. And it requires us being moved with compassion. And the next time that religious man inside wants to rise up and look at scorn people who aren't living righteous lives, why not weep for them, recognizing their desperate condition and knowing that you have the only answer to their need? You understand that? Some have compassion, making a difference. You're going to make a difference in people's lives when you do that. You don't set prisoners free till you go to the door and turn the key and open the door. How are the captives set free? They're set free by the power of the gospel, by the power of the message of the truth of Jesus. And I think it's important to see in this passage of Scripture in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus not only has a cleansing touch, but He has cleansing words. He has powerful words that transform people's life. It is by the word of His power. He not only kneels down in verse number 41, it says, "And Jesus moved with compassion and put forth His hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." Can I just say there's an age-old problem that's resolved right here? Do you know there is a distinction historically between the fundamentalists, Christianity, really Bible-believing people, and liberal Christianity that is, I'm using that in a very benevolent way. Do you realize that there are things that both of them have right? One of the things that liberal Christianity, so-called, has been very impactful at is ministry of compassion towards people in the world. You want to find a soup kitchen? It's most likely going to be in a very liberal church that the gospel is no longer proclaimed. And they think that we minister solely by compassion. If we give bowls of soup and blankets to the homeless and we care for those who are addicted and we have things and activities for them, we are doing the work of Christ. And I say, yes, they are. But they're doing it apart from something that is even more important than ministering to the external needs of the people. But the error on the other side, with churches like ours, who are very biblically grounded, and we have the gospel, and we are sound in the faith, and we want to send church planters around the world, and we want to reach people with the gospel. We forget that not only did Jesus give words that caused this man to be clean, He proclaimed the truth, right? And we bring words, we bring the message of the gospel, but He first reached out His hand and touched them. Our error is that we totally forget the soup kitchen. We totally forget the ministry to the poor. We totally forget the world of orphans that are out there. And I'm not saying we do exactly, but there is a danger of that because it's just the gospel. I have stood on the roof of the orphanage in India and had Brother Moses talk to me about a pastor who came and was standing up on top of that same roof, and he was looking out over a couple of hundred orphans, and he said, "I don't see this as biblical ministry." And that man is as straight-laced, conservative as you can be theologically. And he had no compassion. That's wrong. Let not that be us. Now we ought not give up doctrine and the gospel for the sake of ministering in compassion. We should do both. And then what we will do is we will be like the church of Christ is supposed to be. We will be both a people sound in the faith and filled with compassion, moved upon every soul in the world. When I looked up on that same roof saw those same orphans.
I can tell you I didn't have the same effect. I didn't have the same comment. I had both anger
of how somebody who's a believer in Christ, somebody who could say that they're a preacher of the gospel, could look at the faces of 200 little children who don't have dads and moms and are there being fed and clothed and cared for, which James 1 says is pure religion and undefiled before God, is to visit the fatherless and to care for the widows and to keep yourself unspotted from the world, from the flesh. I couldn't look on those children and see the same thing. My heart is, if I love Jesus and I know anything about how Jesus ministered, how could I not care? How could we not care? But let me tell you, if we're not careful, we can become just as calloused. Because we have every doctrine nailed down. And we can come with a critical attitude, with a Glenn Beck eye, and just shred everything everywhere to pieces. And, hold on. And we may be right about our observations. You understand the parable? I'm not slamming him for what he does. He's in a different dominion. He's in a different realm. Politics. But we don't dare bring that heart to the work of the gospel. Jesus could have looked on the multitude and said, "You heathens over there for this. You heathens over there for that. You heathens over... You realize how wretched you are?" He knew all of that. And what was his heart? Moved with compassion. There's a world of unclean people. There's a world of broken people. And it is through both the touch as well as the power of the Word of God that will change their life. Don't minimize either one. Don't minimize that we are the hands and feet of Jesus, as it were. Don't minimize the power of the Word of God being declared. Don't minimize that it has the power to transform lives, that the Scripture still says in the book of 1 Corinthians that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that proclaim good tidings to the world. Don't forget that we're given the armor of God, right, to protect us from the world that we're going to touch. And all that armor is on the front. And it says that I may have boldness to make known the mysteries of the gospel. To proclaim the message of truth that changes lives in a way that's even beyond our comprehension. We proclaim the truth of the gospel, calling all men everywhere to repent, and Jesus Christ saves people. And oftentimes He saves the people we would have never thought would have ever responded to the gospel. But do you know how oftentimes we get to speak those words? Do you know how oftentimes we get a listening audience? It's because we are first moving to touch those who are in need. Jesus set that example. He healed multitudes of people. Some believed, some didn't believe. But He was moving with compassion. Crowds were being drawn to Him because of the work that He was doing. So much so that they were focused only on the healing and didn't want to hear the Word. Which is why we always need to keep that balance. It was a cleansing touch. And the last we see is a test of obedience. Some interesting words. It says, "He saith unto them, See thou say nothing to any man." Actually, verse 43. It says, "And he straitly charged him." The word "straitly" is "immediately." It's the same word that's used 40 plus times in the Gospel of Mark. "He straitly charged him." It literally means he snorted at him. Like, he healed him and immediately said, don't tell anybody about it. You go to the priest. And saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself unto the priest, offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony. This is what he showed as an example. He said, go be obedient. By the way, the test of genuine faith is always obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. And this man's disobedience is revealed very quickly. You say, it makes no sense. Why wouldn't he want more people to come to him? Well, healing wasn't his number one job. Interestingly enough, Jesus' main focus, proclaiming the gospel, he was coming to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world. But he was also training up a group of disciples that would then impact the world. And that takes time. And if every day you're healing from morning till night, you have a hard time teaching those who you were training. But he also did it because he did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. But to what? To fulfill it. He didn't come to override the priest. He went to the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, he went to worship in the synagogues every Sabbath day. He kept the law in perfection. And he says, you go to the priest and you show them that you have been cleansed. And you go through the process, you go through the ritual that is there to prove the fact that you're cleansed because you obey the law that is established. You obey that jurisdiction that is there amongst the priest. I think that's the primary reason. To fulfill Leviticus 13 and 14. There's a second reason. It's not his primary ministry. Jesus was so compassed about with people that he couldn't carry on the work that he had come to do. But there's a third reason. It's kind of an interesting picture. Is that Jesus knew that in some way it would show as a testimony of the fact that he truly took our place. Where was the leper before he had been cleansed? He was outside the city. He had to be separated. But now the lepers came into the city. And he's cleansed. And Jesus had to go outside the city. Or outside the camp. Where the leper had been. They traded places. Do you know that Jesus Christ trades places with us when He saves us? You know that for Jesus Christ to cleanse us of our sin, to take away our spiritual leprosy, as it were, you know that Jesus Christ, the Bible said, had to suffer outside the camp? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we through His righteousness... You know the verse? That we might be made righteous through His death. Yes, I understand that in this passage you'll find in chapter 2, eventually He comes back into the city. The blaze, as it says in verse 45, had died down a little bit so that He could come. But I want to leave you with this picture, with this thought. It says, but He went out and began to publish it much, and blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter the city, but He was without in desert places. And they came to Him from every quarter. In Hebrews chapter 13, I'll close with these verses. Hebrews chapter 13. In verse number 11. Actually, I'll pick it up. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. For we have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, speaking of the offerings that were given, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify, sanctify means cleanse, purify, set apart, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the camp. Do you realize that Jesus Christ essentially became a leper so that you and I could be cleansed of leprosy? He who knew no sin became sin for us. Isaiah said that our chastisement was upon Him. Jesus took our place. He bore our sin. He took upon Himself our uncleanness and suffered outside the camp on our behalf because of His great love and compassion. Beloved, people of God, I say we need to be willing to leave the comfort of our city, of our homes, and be willing to suffer for our Savior outside the camp, be willing to put ourselves on the line outside the camp, be willing to go into the neighborhood and tell people about Jesus who are unclean, be willing to be moved with compassion. Be willing to go to Africa or India or the Philippines or China or Russia. Or how about Bremerton? To tell others about Jesus. Verse 13 of Hebrews 13 says, Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp. Who's without the camp? Well, Jesus suffered outside the camp, but that's also where the lepers are, bearing His reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. In other words, and this world is not our home. What we're here for is to seek people that are outside the camp. How are we going to reach them? A touch of compassion and the Word of God, the Word of the Gospel. Today, we live in a leper colony. And we have the source for cleansing. Who are you going to reach? Who are you going to touch? Who are you going to tell the good news of Jesus? Oh, I'm busy. Oh. You know what? That's living for this city, not living for another city. Living for this kingdom and not the kingdom of God. And as God's people, we need to be a people moved with compassion, touching lives and proclaiming His Word. And people's lives will be changed. I pray that that will be our heart. I pray that that will exemplify, that will be the testimony of our church. Yes, never forsaking the soundness of doctrine, but never losing the heart of compassion. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray that You would help us today as Your people to truly be a people that are moved by the testimony of Jesus. To love a world, not worldliness, but to love the world, the people that are in the world, enough to touch their lives with genuine compassion, not out of moralistic obligation, but out of hearts moved, tears flowing. Jesus said, the fields are white already unto harvest. But what was missing was the laborers. They were few. Lord, help us to be those laborers. Help us to be those compassionate Christians who will reach a hurting world, just as Jesus reached us through people when we were hurting. They touched us, and the Word of God was powerful in our life. And we could go with the confidence knowing that God is willing to save all those who believe. Oh, Lord, help us to be a compassionate people. Jesus, there may be here today, men and women who know that they do not know You as their Lord and Savior. I pray that this day they would call upon You in simplicity, repenting of their sin, turning from their sin to God, and believing by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that You would work in their lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.